I'm going to turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 15, if you've turned away from that. Our theme, of course, we're continuing our thought, should I say, with the idea of the Psalms. And this particular one points to an inward look at ourselves. Are we looking at ourselves properly? And we'll get to that point here in just a little bit. When you look at the opening, it's interesting that it opens up with questions. You know, one of the best ways for us to learn about ourselves is people to ask questions of us. Us to ask questions of ourselves. So David asked, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?" Let's hold that thought for just a moment. As I was looking at this, I saw a couple of things, notes that said, well, the word abide might be sojourn. And I struggled with that a little bit. How can I sojourn in a tent, a tabernacle? But then when you read the second part of the question, and there are two questions, but they run parallel with each other. Who may dwell in your holy hill? It dawned on me that the word sojourn is not a bad terminology here. Because the tabernacle was not fixed in one place. When God told them to move, they moved. The tabernacle and everything went with them. So the idea of sojourning is not far off at all. And notice, who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, that's why we wanted to read what we did in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. That holy hill, Zion, Jerusalem, represents a fixed place. A place where God said that he had chosen to dwell. A place that God said, this is my place now. So you have two ideas that are running side by side. One, more the idea of the life that we're living today. Let's make that application here in a moment, as well as where we want to spend eternity. He then goes, the writer David here begins to talk about this simple stuff, like who walks uprightly. The first answer to those questions is who walks uprightly? And I have to ask myself, do I have that same mentality? Do I have the heart and the mindset of walking uprightly? Well, what does that mean? It means to walk in integrity. It means to walk without spot. And the idea of being blameless, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. That means that when we stumble, we fall short of God's will, that we make things right. And thus we are blameless before God again. It means that we walk according to the truth. So I keep having to ask myself. I turn the questions back on myself. Yes, he uses these in answer to the two questions, but I need to ask myself questions. What about this? And works righteousness. You know, when I think about working righteousness, I can't help but think about Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. Where Peter makes a simple and yet profound observation. And that is simply this. He says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't show partiality. He says, but he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. My question to myself is, do I live in such a way that people can see righteousness in me? That is being right in the sight of God. Do people look at me and my life and say, now there's somebody who is striving to live properly before God? Because after all, Peter said it well, didn't he? Those are the people that are going to be accepted with God. How about this? And speaks the truth in his heart. You know, I can't help but think about what Jesus talked about something in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. He talked about the idea, very simple idea, that what comes out of our mouth starts in the spiritual heart. What proceeds out of our mouth is coming from the most inner depth of me. When I stop and think about that, I have to ask myself a question. Is the language that I use around people, the language that I use on a day-to-day basis, is it in accordance with God's will? You see, if I use profanity, guess what? That's coming from within. If I don't speak the truth, if I lie about things, you know where that comes from? Within. Every negative attribute you can think about that might come out of our mouth starts on the inside. But you know what? There's a positive to that too. Every positive attribute that comes out of our mouth, everything that we do teach, every truth that we speak is coming from within. And remember, folks, it's what comes out of that heart and out of our mouth that defile us. How about this? He goes into a negative. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? How about this? He who does not backbite with his tongue. Boy, you know, we can backbite and we can devour one another. It is so simple that happens if we're not cautious about that. But he carries it even further. Nor does he do evil to his neighbor. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Let's turn over there real quickly. Matthew 12 and verse 31. Our Lord makes it very plain. He says another parable. I'm in 13. Get to the right chapter, folks. I apologize. Therefore, he says, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. And I think I put the wrong one down there. I apologize again. Let's try Mark. I know I'll get it right here in a moment. I apologize for that. Mark 13. That's correct. I apologize. Remark it in your mind. Mark chapter 13. Or 12 rather. And notice what he has to say here. Again, very plain, very simple. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, no other commandment is greater than these. First one, obviously, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But love your neighbor as yourself. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That word reproach was interesting to me because it literally carries the idea of to shame someone, to disgrace them, attempt to humiliate. I wonder, folks, if that's what we would want people to do for us, our friends or even enemies. Would we want them to disgrace us? Would we want them to shame us or try to humiliate us in some way? It's very, very simple when you stop and think about these things. God is looking for people with the attributes that follow these things. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, and he does do these things. In the next section, verse 4, I found interesting as well. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. And I had to wrestle with that a little bit. Because in my thought process, I don't want to despise anybody. I don't want to be somebody who hates somebody. But I have to ask myself a question. What does it mean, a vile person? And as the study went on, as I continued on, you know what I came to the conclusion on? It's a loathsome person before God. And how often is it the case that loathsome person before God made themselves that way? By rejecting God. But then I kept reading in verse 4. Not only in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He honors them. you know, you go back up here and you think about what we just talked about, some things up there, and the idea of fear. We saw that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, 35. Who fears God? There's a reverential awe. But listen carefully to the idea here. But he honors those who fear the Lord. And I think about Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Should we fear God in the sense of dread or terror? You know, there is a sense in which we should. Matthew 10 verse 28, Jesus said, don't fear man who can only destroy the body, but rather fear him, that is God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a sense in which we ought to fear God. Why? Because he is powerful. It is because he is everything, all power. And if we transgress his law, if we go against him, there's a sense in which we ought to dread that. We ought to face that. But notice, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Do we do that? Do we make a promise? Do we perform some sort of oath, if you will, to just promise something and then back out of it? Or what if we're called upon to tell the truth about something, and by me telling the truth, it causes me harm rather than good? Will I still tell the truth? Will I still be the type of person who says, regardless of what the price may be that I have to pay, the truth is going to be upheld? And I have to ask myself some questions on that. He who does not put out his money at usury. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25 speaks of that. It's an Old Testament law that you simply did not charge an Israelite money. You could charge, by the way, a foreigner interest, but you don't charge your brother. But the term usury has come to mean, in today's vernacular, an excessive amount. Well, we should not loan out money at an excessive rate. If we have it to loan, be fair to people. I remember years ago that a good brother in Christ and I were talking, and I won't give you any real details. I'll just simply say that he said, well, tell me what you need, and I'll take care of it for you. And I said, I can't do that. I've got to pay you back. He said, well, I can't do this for you. No interest. Because he had it to give. He had that principle and mindset in his heart. Okay, if you insist on paying it back, then there'd be no interest on it. And it was greatly appreciated. It helped out tremendously in a difficult time. Verse 5, and nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, I believe, speaks to that. Exodus 20 and verse 16. Very simply, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 23 and verse 1 says it this way, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Boy, I tell you, that's so simple and yet so profound. When you look at it, I remember Mike saying something just the other evening. He says, the more I study the Psalms, the older I get, the more powerful they are and the more they mean to him. And how true that is. When you dig into the Psalms, it doesn't take us long to figure out that most of these things are everyday common sense reasoning. Now, why I wanted to present this, and we'll get into this and when it comes time to do the devotional, but I wanted to do this in question form. Do I really walk uprightly? Do I really work righteousness? Do I speak the truth to my neighbor? And you know, when you stop and think about that, that in itself is pretty powerful. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says what? Speak the truth in love. But you know what 10 verses down it says? Speak truth to your neighbor. And that doesn't mean just your next door neighbor. Doesn't just mean the one that you can lean on the fence and talk to across the fence, him in his backyard, you in your backyard. It means our fellow man. That's what it means. Do I do that? Do I speak the truth? Do I backbite? Do I do evil against my neighbor? Do I try to shame or embarrass or humiliate people? Or do I try to lift them up? Do I look at the vile, loathsome person that God despises and have the same kind of heart and mindset? Why? Because they've made themselves that way. Do I honor those who fear the Lord? You know, we can imitate God. In fact, we're told to imitate God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul would say it very simply there, imitate me even as I also imitate God the Father, him. Do I swear to my own hurt? Even if it's painful? Do I put out my money for usury? Do I take a bribe against the innocent? But notice how it ends up. He who does these things, follows God's prescription, shall never be moved. Shall never be moved.